You have your Bibles, will be in Mark chapter 9 today. It's a pretty simple message today, and it will encourage us as we enter this kind of week heading towards Easter, thinking about the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And so in Mark chapter 9, last week we talked about verse 24. And the father had the son who was ravished by the demon spirit. And Jesus said to him in verse 23, if you can just believe, all things are possible if you just believe. And the man's response was, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. And so we've been walking through Mark and kind of thinking about our view of Jesus in light of some of the miracles. And we're kind of walking with the disciples as they're growing in their knowledge of Christ. And this is another step. In verse 30, they departed from there. So Jesus ends verse 29 with these kind of things come out by nothing but prayer and fasting. And the disciples say, boy, why couldn't we cast this demon out? And he says, you need prayer and fasting. And then they departed. And they passed through Galilee, and he did not want anyone to know it. So him and his apostles by themselves, and he taught them. And he taught his disciples and said, the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And after he is killed, he will rise the third day. I think it's interesting that we kind of kick off Easter week with this verse. And we're not purposely here. We've just been walking through the book of Mark. And here we are. Jesus announces to them, I think for the second or third time, that he is going to be killed, but that he would rise again the third day. And this kind of goes to, Lord, I believe, but what? Help my unbelief to believe in the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The Bible says in Romans 10:9, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that he is what? Risen from the dead, you will be saved. Trusting and believing in the resurrection is essential to our salvation. And so the time is drawing near. The time is drawing near for the murder of Jesus Christ, the crucifixion of Christ. And he's becoming more and more intense in his telling this to his followers. It's interesting. We're going to look at a couple verses ahead of time today that I've been thinking about this idea of the time is drawing near. You know, we can think of it in a couple ways, like Easter's drawing near, sunrise service is getting closer. It flew by. It's just like Easter's a week from today. It feels like it's months away, and it's already here. And it got me thinking about how fast time flies. In this very important verse, Hebrews 9:27, as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this the judgment. So Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation. So they see the time of Jesus' crucifixion drawing near. But guess what else is drawing near? The return of Christ is drawing near. And if he doesn't return, guess what else draws near? Our life and the end of it draws near. You know, Nikki and Josh sharing 12-year anniversary. Just, Nikki, does it feel like it flew by? It just flies by. And that's what life does. By the death or the return of Christ, the end is drawing closer. And when the end draws closer, there's going to be a judgment. And you will either be in the Lamb's Book of Life or you will not be in the Lamb's Book of Life. And if you are in the Lamb's Book of Life, Jesus says, I am the resurrection, the life. He who believes in me will what? Never die. And he says, Mark, do you believe this? James 4:14 says, "Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow, for what is your life? It is a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that." Someone asked me this week about retirement. You don't retire from life. You don't retire from sharing Christ. There is no retirement to that. This is not a job. This is a lifestyle of being a servant and body and church and child of God. But man, does it pass? And when it passes, you'll stand before God. But I want you to see in verse 32 how they responded. They did not understand this saying and were afraid to ask him. So Jesus says, "I'm going to be killed, and then on the third day, I'm going to rise again." And they did not understand. These were walking with him. They were talking with him. They just saw him command this demon to leave. They've seen him raise the dead and feed 5,000. And they don't understand this saying. What do you mean you're gonna rise from the dead? But what is the problem in verse 32? They did not understand the saying and were afraid to ask him. What should they have done? They should have immediately said, "Jesus, we're sitting here with you. There's no crowds now. There's no people thronging against him. They're just alone with their Lord and Savior." And he tells them this incredible thing that he's already told them before, that he's going to rise from the dead on day three after he's killed. And they don't get it. They don't understand it. I think one of our prime purposes on this planet is to try to encourage people to understand the significance of the resurrection. The greatest moment in the history of mankind was the moment that Jesus Christ defeated death, defeated sin, and won victory over it all. And now all we need to do is trust in him, and our sins are forgiven, they're blotted out. But just like these followers of Christ, the world doesn't understand. Have you ever had a conversation with somebody about God and Jesus and you realize that they have no idea the truth? I'm glad we have social media and the internet because it makes it so much easier to get that information. It's so much less confusing. It's a madhouse out there. It is complete chaos. And only the scriptures have the truth. James 1:5 says, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to you liberally without reproach, and it will be given to him." James 4:2 says, "You lust and do not have, you murder and covet and cannot obtain, you fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures." The problem is we do the same thing. We don't ask the right questions. And when we ask the right questions, we're not going to the right source for the answers. And therefore, we're just like the apostles, just like the disciples. Jesus is right there. The answers are right in front of them. All they needed to do was ask, but they were afraid to ask. And so they didn't. And because of that, they lacked wisdom. They could have asked God. He was right there. He'll give to you liberally without reproach. Ask him anything. And then when we do ask God, we ask what's called amiss because we're only asking for things that would please us. My daily reading this morning, reading through the scriptures, this morning's reading was Solomon asking God for wisdom and understanding because he was intimidated by taking over for his father. And boy, was that the right question. And God said, "Boy, Solomon, you could have asked for long life. You could have asked me to defeat your enemy. You could have asked for riches. but you simply ask for understanding. This is what we need to go to God for. God, help me to understand the depth of your death, burial, and resurrection. And help me to be able to clearly communicate it to people who don't understand it. That's my prayer. Lord, as we come to sunrise service in which visitors may come and people seeking out God for their one day a year that they do, Lord, let the gospel be clear. Let people understand what the significance of the death, burial, and resurrection is. Because according to Romans 10:9, if we don't believe that he rose from the dead, then we're still in our trespasses and sin. But here's what mankind does. Instead of asking Jesus, explain more about this death, burial, and resurrection. What do you mean the third day? What do you mean they're going to kill you? Instead, they have a very religious conversation. Look at verse 33. So they came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he asked, What was it that you were disputed among yourselves on the road? So as they're walking, they don't ask Jesus. They get into a dispute. Jesus knows they're disputing. He also knows what they're disputing about. But he wants them to tell him. And verse 34 says, they kept silent. They didn't tell him what they were talking about. Why not? They were ashamed. Look what they were talking about. For on the road they disputed among themselves who would be the greatest. They've got Jesus right there, who just told them that the greatest event in history was about to take place. That he was going to become sin, who knew no sin, and he was going to die on that cross, and the third day he was going to rise again to defeat death, defeat sin, defeat Satan, defeat everything. And they were afraid to ask him. And instead, they just said, so which one of us do you think is going to be the greatest? Who do you think God loves the most? Who do you think is going to be in his right? When he takes over this whole world and he becomes king of the earth, they have no idea. They have missed the point so badly that they get into this ridiculous religious conversation of who's the greatest and what denomination is the best and what Bible you should be using and how you ought to dress. Are you with me on this? We're no different. We do the same thing. We get so stinking distracted by religion, we never ask the right questions and go to the right place for the answers. Where is the right place for the answers? In the scriptures, in the Bible. And we're exactly the same. Now, fast forward to John chapter 12 with me. And we'll take you to Palm Sunday. They still, in John chapter 12, they still don't really understand what's going on. Nobody does. And yet there's still ridiculous religion going on. In John chapter 12, verse 9, right before Palm Sunday, there was a great many Jews, John 12, verse 9, who knew that he was there. He's sitting in the house of Lazarus at this time. And they came not for Jesus' sake only, but they might also see Lazarus, whom he raised from the dead. Lazarus has become somewhat of a celebrity. Dead. Remember, he was dead for how many days? Yeah, and he was in, and he came out of the tomb. And then the chief priests, look at this brilliant religious move. But the chief priests, are the priests religious? They plotted to put Lazarus to death because on account of him, many of the Jews went away and believed in Jesus. That's the enemy's response to everything, is violence. But what a brilliant plan. We need to kill Lazarus Because ever since Lazarus came back from the dead, people started believing in Jesus instead of us. So let's take the guy who came back from the dead, let's kill him. That'll teach him. Well, if it didn't work the first time, it's probably not going to work the second. And Jesus just raised him again. And that will double the followers. And what are they going to do? Keep killing them? Man, every time we kill this guy, he comes back from the dead. And more people believe. What should we do? Let's kill him. That's religion. It leads you down these roads. You know, life is like this journey in this maze, and we keep taking these religious rights and religious lefts that take us to a place that it leads to a brick wall. But righteousness comes through Christ. The interesting thing is God describes this journey as a very, very narrow gate that very few find that leads to what? Righteousness in Christ. And but the broad road where most people take leads to what? Destruction. And so the narrow road is Christ. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He's the only way. So on the next day, verse 12, the great multitude had come to the feast when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. They took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him and cried out, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel. And I will tell you, even those who were laying the palms in honor of their coming king, this honorable parade, even they had no idea what was going on. They did not understand it. They shout out, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. This is a quote from Psalm 118, verse 5. And go ahead, Nath, put that one up there. It says, Save now, I pray, O Lord. O Lord, I pray, send now prosperity. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And that phrase, save now, is Hosanna. That's what he's saying. They're quoting this verse. And they are saying to Jesus, save us now. What's interesting, it says, send now prosperity. In the mindsets of those who laid the palms, in the mindsets of even the apostles, who's going to be the greatest, their mindset of Christ is that he has come to conquer, that he has come to be their king. He has come to set up an earthly reign in which they're going to be the greatest. Finally, the Jews are going to rule the world as they've been ruled for so many centuries. And Jesus is the one. He can feed us whenever he wants to. If we get sick, he can heal us. This is going to be great. We have great. It's going to be perfect. The best medical care you could possibly get, the best economy you could get, Jesus is going to be the great king. But see, he didn't come to reign on earth at this time. He will. Because just shortly after crying out, Hosanna, Hosanna, the cries change from Hosanna, Hosanna to what? To crucify him, to crucify him. And they released Barabbas and kept Jesus until he was crucified. Turn, if you will, to John chapter 18. Verse 19. Jesus is under arrest, and the high priest take Jesus in John 18:19, and he asked about his disciples and his doctrine. Okay, Jesus, tell us your doctrine. Tell us your teaching. Jesus said, I spoke openly to the world. I always taught in the synagogues, in the temple, where the Jews always meet. And in secret, I have said nothing. Why do you ask me? Ask those who have heard me what I said to them. Indeed, they know what I said. So they come to Jesus and says, tell us about your doctrine. His response is, I've never hidden it. Everyone's heard it. I share it wherever I go. If you want to know my teaching, ask those who have heard me. That process has not changed. If the world wants to know the teaching and doctrine and significance of the resurrection, how will they hear without a preacher? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, but blessed are the feet of those who go and share the truth of Jesus Christ. Doesn't mean you have to be a preacher or a missionary. You just have to live your life for Christ and help people understand. And this is the time of season where that door is open. When you talk about sunrise service and pancakes, that opens a conversation. You guys get up at 6 in the morning? Why'd you get up so early? Well, it's about the resurrection. Let me tell you about it and why it's so significant to me. Verse 22, when they had said these things, one of the officers stood and struck Jesus with the palm of his hand, saying, "Do you answer the high priest like that?" So as we close today, this is the story of two palms. Either you surrender your life to Christ as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and you worship him, laying the symbolic palms of your life before him. Or you reject the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, which is a complete slap in the face to our Lord. So you will greet Jesus with one of two palms. You will greet him with the palms of worship, the palms of Hosanna, the palms of salvation, the palms of respect, or the palms of disrespect and the palm of rejection. Jesus says, "Boy, I wish you were cold or hot, because you're neither cold or hot. Because you're lukewarm, I want to vomit you out of my mouth. He that has the Son hath life, he that has not the Son hath not life." Jesus answered him and said, verse 23, "If I have spoken evil, bear witness of the evil. But if well, why do you strike me? And if you do look at the resurrection of Christ in a manner of disengagement or disrespect or not believing, and you choose to approach Jesus with the palm of your hand and slap him across the face because of everything he's done, the question you'll have to answer is, why? What has he done that is so egregious? What has he done that deserves your disrespect? Is it creating you? Is it loving you? Is it demonstrating that love, that while you were still a sinner, he died for you? He was beaten for you. He was crucified for you. He was mocked for you. Is that your problem? I would ask you on this Palm Sunday, unlike his followers back then, to ask the correct questions. Maybe you don't want to disrespect Jesus, but you just aren't sure. You say, "You know, Pastor, I know I'm not trying to slap him in the face with my palm. I'm not trying to disrespect him, but I'm not ready to lay my palms of worship to him yet because I'm just not sure." Then you need to ask the right question. And the right question is, "Lord, are you truly God?" And then stay off the internet and go to your Bible and search for the answer. They're there. Easter Sunday, 1979, I asked a very simple question sitting on my car in the parking lot of a pizza place. And the question simply was, "God, if you were real, I'd follow you. But I just have to know." Immediately I knew. Can't explain it, but the evidence is that nothing has been the same for 40 years. And nothing and no one can stop me from talking about him. Trying to let people understand the significance of a God who would send his only son to die for a wretch like me, and then have the power to defeat death, defeat sin, rise again that third day, giving every one of us the opportunity for victory over death and sin. He deserves the laying of our lives in as symbolic palms and not the slap in the face of rejection. So which palm do you approach Christ with today? Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for all that you've done for us. Lord, there's no more significant event in the history of mankind than your resurrection, than your death on that cross. Lord, we come to you today so grateful, so unbelievably undeserving of your grace and mercy, and we are unable to not talk about it every day for the rest of our lives. We thank you, Father, for all that you've done. In Jesus' name, amen. Sally, if you come, let's sing Give Me Jesus. So I encourage you to stand. We're just going to sing that little quick little kind of chorus, Give Me Jesus. Isn't that all we need? He's just everything.